What is a privilege to be with you this morning, to gather in God's presence, to gather because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a great privilege now to preach this wonderful gospel. Would you open up your Bible with me to 1 John? So our passage this morning is 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. I'll read from verse 1. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Amen. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of this holy word. What will give you complete and lasting joy? What is able to give us the fullness of joy? You see, men are always seeking the secret of happiness. We're seeking something that will truly satisfy our hearts. In fact, it's natural for us to do so. We were created by God to enjoy God, to be satisfied by Him. Sometimes, however, the picture of Christianity is that only of a multiplication of laws or morals to live by, which are meant, in some sense, to eradicate all pleasure, right? So the picture of Christianity becomes that of a stoic, or maybe even worse, that of a killjoy. But listen to what John says here, the beginning of his letter. John says that the incarnation of the Son of God, the gospel, and our fellowship with God is for the fullness of our joy. God wants us to be satisfied in Him. I mean, what is happiness other than the enjoyment of God, the enjoyment of our greatest good? Right, what is our greatest good but God Himself? In fact, the good news of the gospel calls us out of the worldly pleasures, empty pleasures of this life that are inadequate, that cannot satisfy us, calls us out of the sinful pleasures that lead us away from fellowship with God so that we might find joy. The gospel frees us that we might have fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the completion of joy. Do you know this joy? Have you experienced true happiness for which you were created? As Augustine said, Thou hast made thee for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Are you restless? Have you rested in God Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ? The beginning of this letter of 1 John, in fact, it's quite abrupt. It's a bit of a grammatical tangle. He starts off, that which was from the beginning. It seems like an odd way to start a letter. There's no opening greeting here to the churches. But he starts off with this in this way to make an emphatic point. Right, we're struck with this. As we open up this letter, we're immediately struck with the identity of the Lord Jesus. He's saying what we proclaim to you has existed from all eternity. He has existed from the beginning, and He has come in the flesh so that through Him, through the eternal Son of God, the eternal Word, we might have the fullness of joy. Struck here with the identity of the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Word of life, who was manifest in the flesh so that through Him we might have life with God. What is remarkable here, what is really unfathomable, is that God has made a way for sinful, finite creatures to once again have communion with a transcendent and holy God. We should be struck by this. John is proclaiming the way forward, the way in which we can commune with God. That we do not ascend to God. God has descended to us. We don't have to climb a ladder in order to try to commune with God. God has made a way for us to commune with Him. That we can only experience eternal life and fellowship with God because God has visited us in the person of His Son, procured eternal life for us so that we can enjoy God in fellowship with Him. What I want us to see this morning, what John wants us to see in this passage, is that the fullness of our joy is found in communion with God through Christ as He's offered in the gospel. That we can have communion with God only through the person and work of Jesus as He's offered to us, as He's manifested to us in the preaching of the gospel. Say another way, main point here that I want to make this morning is that communion with the triune God is the only source of true and lasting joy. It's the only thing that will truly satisfy our hearts. And we'll see this in three points. We'll consider our communion with God, the communion with the saints, and the completion of joy. So first, let us consider our communion with God. In verses 1 through 2, John proclaims the person of the Son in His incarnation, where the Son took on flesh, was manifest in the flesh. And then in verse 3 and 4, he declares to us really the purpose of the incarnation as He's proclaimed to us. In verse 3 and 4, you could say John proclaims to us the summum bonum of the Christian life, that is the greatest good. He's proclaiming to us where our greatest good is found. The greatest good of both creation and redemption, which is found in fellowship with God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he came to this text, he said he did so with awe. He said, here is the whole object, the ultimate, the goal of all Christian experience and Christian endeavor. This beyond question is the central message of the Christian gospel and of the Christian faith, that we could have communion with God. That is, the proclamation of the gospel is not the end in itself. It is but a means by which we could have fellowship with God. Just as salvation from sin, death, and the devil, or our reception of eternal life, that's not the end. That's not the final goal. That's not our highest good. The salvation was accomplished by God through Christ so that we could dwell with Him in His presence, that we can enjoy communion with God. The greatest good is God Himself. Peter proclaims this in 1 Peter 3:18. He said, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. You see, the end of the gospel, the goal of the gospel was that we might be brought to God to enjoy Him. What is heaven? What is the gift of salvation if it's not God Himself and us dwelling in His presence? But we could ask here then, what is fellowship? John says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What is this fellowship? John Owen helpfully spoke of this fellowship, this communion, as the mutual communication of good between two persons, allowing each other to delight in the other. So there's a mutual relation, a communication of what is good between two people, so that we might delight in one another. In this way, fellowship with God is God's communication of His goodness to us so that we might delight in Him as He has delighted in us. It is a sharing and a participation then in the life of God and the goodness of God as it overflows to us in His grace and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter again put it this way in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, speaking of our participation when God, our sharing in, our communion with God. He said he has granted to us this his precious and very great promises. See there again, he's granted to us the gospel so that through them you may become partakers of the divine life. Partakers, there's fellowship, there's a sharing in the divine life. Peter's point here, 2 Peter 1, is not somehow that we get swallowed up in the divine life as we cease to be creatures, we cease to be finite, partaking of the divine life. His point isn't that we scale the towers to ascend to God. Somehow we ascend up to God to know him in his essence. Rather, we know him as he is towards us in the gospel. We know God as he is towards us favorably in his communication of goodness to us in Christ. It's because Christ, the Son of God, has descended to us that we might now become a partaker of the divine life. It was because the Son of God has united himself to us that we might be united to God in this mutual communication of delight. In other words, so that we could be satisfied with God. But we must be struck here. We must pause for a moment here at this remarkable reality and promise of what John is talking about. How is fellowship with God even possible? How could John be speaking of fellowship with God? How can we as sinners dwell with the holy God? See, there's this infinite disparity between God and man. There's this infinite chasm created because of our sinfulness. So that the possibility of speaking about fellowship with God should all but be impossible. You see, in order for us to have fellowship with God, the obstacles between us and God, that chasm needs to be made, it needs to be breached, it needs to be removed. Our hostility towards God, our sinful nature and sinful acts need to be removed. But also God's hostility towards us, his wrath, his justice needs to be satisfied in order for us here to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, everyone, by virtue of creation, does not have fellowship with God. Because the sad reality is that Adam, in his sin, hurled us into a world of alienation. We are alienated from God. So that man on his own, in our own nature, in our own sinful nature in Adam, does not have fellowship with God. We don't have a way to go to God. You can't ascend to God. You cannot be spiritual and think you have communion with God apart from the way God, apart from what God has done for us in Christ. In fact, John will go on later to say that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But brothers and sisters, what we read here is the great hope of the gospel. The great hope of the gospel is that God has made a way for us to have fellowship with him through the Son. Through the incarnate Son, he was united to flesh that we might be united to God. John Calvin put it this way. He says it was necessary for the Son of God to become for us Emmanuel, that is God with us, and in such a way that his divinity and our human nature might mutually grow together. That it was necessary for the eternal Word of life, the Son of God, to take on our flesh, so that we might be united to God through his perfect work. Our fellowship with our God is by virtue of Christ's union with us in the incarnation and our union with Christ in the gospel. So that Jesus will go on to pray in John, or prayed in John 17 and verse 21, that they may be one, as the church may be one, that the elect whom he died for might be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that they may be one even as we are one. He prays for the church, he prays for his elect, that we might be one with God, that we might have communion with him on account of his priestly work, on account of him being united to us. Or as Paul says in Ephesians 2:18, For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. We only have access to the Father through him, through Christ, and by his Spirit that we are brought to God to enjoy this communion with our triune God. And now, being in Christ through the gospel, we experience this communion, this mutual relation of delight, where we delight in God as he has delighted in us. We experience the Father's love, the grace of the Son, and the comfort of the Spirit. We come to know our triune God, where he is our God and we are his people. The Lord is our portion, our very great delight. We only come to this communion through the Son because he came down to us so that we could be brought back to God. So therefore, they want us to see that the gospel is proclaimed to us to unite us to the Father through the Son by the Spirit to enjoy this fellowship, this communion with our God. However, this fellowship, this communion is not experienced alone. It's not experienced alone. It's not just a private communion, you and the Lord. He says that this communion, this fellowship is together. It's with us. Comes to our second point, the communion of the saints. Our communion is with God together with all the saints. That is, the fellowship we have with God has to be a fellowship that is together in his church as we are united to Christ. Look at what John says. He says that you may also have fellowship with us. The us here, though, is first not speaking, not referring to the church, not to all of us, but it's first referring to the apostles, to the apostles. The apostles were the ones who heard, they saw, they touched the word of life. They were with the Lord Jesus Christ as he was manifest in the flesh, as he was manifest to us, to the apostles. Now he's manifest to us, the church, through the preaching of that gospel. You see, in order to have fellowship with God, you have to have fellowship with the apostles. To have fellowship with God, you have to have fellowship with the apostles. And that might seem like an odd way to say it. They share in the same communion that we have through Christ. Might seem like an odd way to say it, but our communion with God is established through the apostolic message of the gospel. The communion that we have together is founded upon that apostolic word. In Ephesians 2, the prophets and the apostles were used for the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. That is, our communion with God is not an unmediated experience. It's not just you and the Lord apart from any mediation, apart from any means. John is not talking here about some experientialism, some form of mysticism, that you can have fellowship with God, just you and God out in the world as a monk apart from the church, apart from his word. No, fellowship with God comes by the Spirit through the word of God. He says it's with us. It's with the apostles through their word that they proclaimed to you. If you want to have fellowship with God, you have to receive that apostolic message which they received from Christ and now proclaim to the world. If you reject their message, if you reject the apostolic message that comes to us in the word of God, then you not only break fellowship with the church, you break fellowship with God himself. For the word of God is the very instrument, the instrumental means that brings us to faith in Christ and through Christ to God. As brothers and sisters, what we believe matters. What we confess together matters. For it's through that confession of faith, it's through what we believe that unites us together in communion with the Lord. What then does this communion of the saints entail? How do we have communion together? First, our communion is a participation in the life of the triune God. That is, when we gather here for worship, as we gather with all the saints for the enjoyment of fellowship, we are joining together in our sharing, our participation in the life of God, where we dwell together in God, where our life is hid together in Christ with God. It's not just a sharing in things in common that we like one another. We have a lot of things in common with one another. That is not the basis of our fellowship. The basis of our fellowship is that we've been brought to God. We are united to Christ through this apostolic message. That is why John says, indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. This is where our fellowship is. It's with the Father. That is, we have come to know Him as a Father. We've been incorporated by the grace of God into the family of God. If you are in Christ, you've been adopted in Christ to now be joined to this new family, to now call Him our Father. We no longer know God as our judge. We no longer know His wrath towards us. But we've come to know Him as our loving Father who cares for us, who loves us, whose love flows down to us in and through the Son. We have to understand the Father's love for us. The Father loves us. I think oftentimes when we think of fellowship with the Father, we think that the Son somehow had to persuade the Father to love us. As if He twisted the Father's arm. That the Father is somehow so transcendent, far off, the righteous judge, and the Son comes and twists His arm to love you. That is not the message of the gospel. It was that God so loved the world, He sent His Son, He gave His Son for us. Consider what Jesus says in John 16 and verse 26. He said that Jesus, He didn't need to ask on our behalf. He didn't need to ask the Father on our behalf, for the Father Himself loves you. The Father Himself loves us. It was the Father, out of His free, undeserved, and unchanging love that chose us together in Christ. That is, we commune together by resting in the Father's love for us. But our fellowship is also with the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's with the Son. We come to the Father through the Son, through His work of mediation, that we commune with Him in His grace. Because the eternal Son of God graciously took on our nature, our flesh, as our mediator. He did so graciously so that He could pour out grace upon us. We are told that in Christ are all the riches of grace. In Him is grace. We come to His grace. We commune with the Son in and through His grace. That is why now in our communion we come to the throne of grace in our time of need. We gather in and through Christ to receive the grace that we need in our times of suffering. In the times of despair and temptation, there is grace to be had through Christ in our communion with Him. The Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, procured every grace for us in the accomplishment of our redemption so that we can enjoy this grace through fellowship with the Son. And while John here doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, he mentions the Father and with the Son. The Holy Spirit is behind this text. For we only could come to the Son in and through the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the letter of 1 John, if you continue reading the rest of the letter, the Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead who reveals the Son. He is the one who convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. He is the one who has anointed us and teaches us all things. That's why the Holy Spirit is spoken of as the bond of love between the Father and Son. I love that picture. It's the Godhead, our triune God, the Spirit, is the bond of love between the Father and the Son. And the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He's given to us. The Holy Spirit binds us to God through Christ, binds us to Him to enjoy that mutual fellowship of love. We come to commune with the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit so that our fellowship is with our triune God. As we gather together for worship, this is where our fellowship consists, in our mutual delight together in God Himself, because He is delighted in us, delighted to save us and to restore us back to God. Secondly, though, our communion together is a participation in the same privileges of the gospel. The same privileges of the gospel. There is not one blessing of the gospel that we do not share together in Christ. Again, you go on to read the letter of 1 John, and he will speak of these blessings that we have. That we share in the same forgiveness of sins. We share in the same advocate who is at the right hand of the Father, the righteous one, who intercedes on our behalf. We share in the same one who has overcome the evil one, and therefore we are forgiven for his name's sake. Through faith in Christ, we all share in the same blessings of the gospel. We don't just gather together for our common interests, our common social interests that we desire to do in the world. We gather together because of the blessings of the gospel that we have received. We all call upon God as our Father. We all come to the Son as our mediator. We've all received the Spirit as the Comforter who indwells us. And as we share in this fellowship together, we have to remind ourselves of all the blessings that we partake because of the work of our triune God. We all share in the same justifying grace, the same perfect righteousness. All of our sins have been forgiven through Christ. We've been adopted, we've been sanctified, and we are glorified in Him. These are the wonderful blessings that we communicate to one another by reminding ourselves of what we share in and what we participate in as we exhort one another with these great truths. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 4:4, speaking of the unity that we have through the gospel. It says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We come now to share in those blessings. Thirdly here, our fellowship is a participation in the same mutual delight. A mutual delight in the good of the other, so that we are communicating this delight with one another as we delight in God Himself. Listen to what the psalmist says of his delight in the Lord. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. We've come to delight in God. He is our portion, our great delight. But listen to how God now delights in us, His people. Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with His love. He will rejoice over you with singing. You see, in the gospel, the Lord delights now in His people. As we come now to delight in Him. We only love God because He first loved us. God is love, and He demonstrated His love towards us by sending His Son, who is the propitiation for our sins. It's because of the incarnate Lord that we can proclaim now a gospel of God's delight for His people. That He has made a way for us to commune with Him through the perfect work of the Lord. In this way, our fellowship together is not just sharing a cup of coffee. It's not just speaking about sports and talking about the things we like and God's good gifts. It's delighting in the gift of Christ. It's a sharing in our participation in God Himself. Not just enjoying the common interests, but sharing in the common blessings of the gospel. That is, when we gather for worship, and we ought to be getting together over cups of coffee, getting together to share in fellowship, to be concerned for one another. But when we do, are we participating and sharing in these blessings? are we calling to mind and exhorting one another and reminding one another of all that we have in God through Christ? Let us remember and see how deep our fellowship truly runs. It is a deep fellowship that we do not share with unbelievers. That's only on account of what God has done for us in the gospel. And in fact, if you have received this good in the gospel, if we have received our greatest good in communion with God, then we will seek to share that good with others. We will desire to share that in communion with the saints. It will overflow from us to one another, using our gifts and graces for the one another's good, for their benefit, so that they too would delight in God as we have delighted in the Lord. Our fellowship in the church is founded upon and flows out of our fellowship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as He's offered to us in the gospel. Which comes then to my third and final point, our completion of joy. Our completion of joy. It is the great design of the gospel that God has united us to Himself through Christ for the completion of our joy. Look in verse 4. And we are writing these things so that our joy, or it could be even your joy, may be complete. Our joy, that we are sharing in the same joy as the apostles, their joy was in the proclamation of that word of God, that gospel to us. And we come to share in that joy in and through the proclamation of the gospel. That God is the source and foundation of all of our joy. David Dixon, a Puritan pastor, he said, communion with God is heaven and happiness and eternal life. What is our joy but God Himself? Receiving God, receiving our greatest good through Christ. You see, there is a natural longing for joy. A natural longing that we have in common with all mankind. But think about this for a moment. Every religion in the world possesses a scheme for how you might obtain such joy. Everyone's looking for it. How could they be satisfied? How could they find rest? How could they find joy? It might be through the reception of a future paradise, right? Which in most religions is none other than the worldly pleasures magnified. Whatever you desire now, your sinful pleasures, that will be magnified in the life to come in what you call paradise. It could be in the promise of reincarnation. You're reincarnated over and over again until you finally reach some future felicity. You'll finally reach rest. Who knows how long that will take, but there's a promise that it will end at some point. Right? In our day and age, it tends to be seeking your best life now. Your best life is found in your health, wealth, and happiness. It's found now. It's not a future promise. You could have this now. Think of even the atheist. The atheist is desiring to be happy, desiring joy, but he does so in the denial of God, so that he could be God himself. That the world or his belly is his God and the enjoyment of this world. And yet we are told in the scriptures, we're told here in 1 John, that apart from Christ, you will not have joy. You will miss the fullness of joy apart from Christ. You'll strive all the days of your life, yes, experiencing common happiness, common gifts that God gives us by His common grace, with your family and friends. But even all of that will leave you devoid of deep and lasting and eternal joy. It'll be a chasing after the wind. You will continue to be restless all the days of your life if you do not come to Christ, if you do not rest in Him, until we rest through God in Christ as He's offered in the gospel. Calvin defined this joy as the complete and perfect felicity which we obtain from the gospel. It's not founded upon our circumstances. It's not founded upon the good gifts that our God gives us. It's founded upon the gospel itself that's united us to God. In fact, this joy supersedes any circumstance of your life, right? Because your circumstances are always changing. There's always something different and new, and we live in a world of sorrow and tribulation. So certainly our circumstances will be of that, will bring us even great sorrow in this life. So our joy cannot be founded upon our circumstances, but it's founded upon fellowship with our God who does not change. Right? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And through him we come to know our immutable God who does not change. Therefore, his love for us does not change. The fellowship with him and his communication of good does not change. Therefore, this is where our joy is found that does not change. This joy that John is talking about, it's not meant to be, he's not speaking about smiling all the time. I think this is where we think I'm supposed to be joyful. I'm supposed to make a joyful noise. It must be I'm coming in and I put on a smile when I gather together in fellowship with other believers. He's not just speaking about being positive all the time. It's not just think positive thoughts. He's thinking about something deeper and more lasting than that. The joy that's found in the gospel. I think about even in Hebrews, spoken of Christ. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He didn't go to the cross smiling. He prayed that the Lord would take it away from him. He knew the wrath of God that was coming upon him as he was fulfilling the will of God. It was the joy of submitting to his heavenly Father. It was the joy of knowing him as his Father who loved him and then was working all things out for his good. It was the joy in that in the midst of suffering, there was the promise of exaltation to come. The same promises that we have through Christ. In the midst of a world filled with tribulation, we put our faith in Christ who has overcome the world so that we would be exalted with him. No, this is the joy of resting in God in his promises towards us. This is the joy that can come in contentment with God and who he is and what he's done for us in Christ. Brothers and sisters, too often we're seeking after the empty, inadequate, and sinful pleasures of this world. They will always leave you wanting. I think too often we're seeking to be filled up by our friends and our spouses. We're seeking joy in the wrong places. We're seeking joy even in the good gifts that God has given to us. Yes, we are to rejoice with our spouses, with our family, with our children. But they alone are not meant to give you the fullness of joy. Those are only gifts of God, which are meant to resound to the giver himself, so that we would receive those gifts and rest our hearts in the one who gave them, the one who can truly satisfy our hearts and give us this joy. Let us seek this fellowship with God in Christ as he's offered in the gospel. We get to hear the preaching of the gospel each week as we gather in communion together in the presence of God. And it's through that proclamation of the gospel that we are reminded of everything that we share together in Christ. Let us seek that communion with the saints as we gather for worship. But let us individually seek this communion with God, and we do so with the saints. Let us seek that communion together through true fellowship, reminding one another of everything that we have. Participation in God, the sharing of the same privileges and the same mutual delight in God. Which means we have to turn away, we have to repent from everything that will not satisfy us. Turn away from the sinful pleasures of this world to rest in Christ and his work for us. The fullness of joy is found in the perfect communion with God through Christ as he's offered in the gospel. May God grant to us the sweetness of this communion now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our great triune God, we thank you We thank you for the communion that we have with you, the communion that you have from all eternity, the sharing in that same love as God. We thank you, Father, for your great love for us and sending us your Son and redeeming sinners so that we could be brought back to you, to fellowship with you. We thank you, Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for your perfect work, for being manifest in the flesh, for coming to us to deliver us from our sin, that we might be brought back to God. We thank you for your great grace by which we commune in. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your work of revealing to us the Son, of glorifying the Son, of binding us to the Son, that we might have communion. We give you all glory, honor, and praise as our triune God, for you are our great delight. You have revealed this to us. You have made it known to us how the pleasures of this world are fading. They cannot satisfy. But you have redeemed us and given us rest in yourself. We thank you for this glorious gospel. We pray that through the gospel, you truly would give us the completion of this joy. We thank you for the word of God, the apostolic message of the gospel. We pray as we hear that word week in and week out that you would fill us with this joy now and for all eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.